Let's begin with prayer. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for keeping us safe through the inclement weather last night. We pray that you would allow all damage to be minimal and to be repaired quickly. We pray, Lord, that you would keep us in continual good health and well-being. Allow us to fulfill the vocations you have given us to do as we rejoice in the forgiveness and salvation we have in Christ. Again, we thank you for Elizabeth Crawford, for her work here at St. John as a teacher. Pray your blessings be with her as she moves to Minnesota. You continue to go with her in her work as a teacher there. We thank you, Lord, for the promise that you hear all of our prayers as we bring them before you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So, Matthew 13, the whole text, the parable of the sower, is 1 through 23, I believe. Part of it gets skipped over because it's kind of an allusion. The disciples ask Jesus why he's speaking to the crowds in parables. Going to the beginning of this passage from 13:1, we have the paragraph beginning with the phrase, "that same day." Always an indicator of what? That same day, what does that usually mean? What do we have to figure out?
Something else happened that same day.
Okay, so there's other things that have gone on before this that lead up to this, right? So ripped out of context, the parable of the sower, you probably know pretty well already. I've heard it explained many times. But put into its context, the other events that have happened that same day help to shed light. So Jesus, he doesn't do anything coincidentally, right? Nothing is accidental. Okay, so his teaching of the parable of the sower following after certain specific events has a meaning. We got to understand what those events were. Going back to chapter 12, again, Matthew being the one to document this, to comment on this, the preceding section, beginning at verse 46, you see the title there, Jesus' Mother and Brothers. While he was still speaking to the people, behold, Matthew's favorite word, it do, look, pay attention, this is revelation time, something special. His mother and his brother stood outside asking to speak to him. Now, what does that indicate right away to you?
They think he's nuts.
Doesn't say that there. From other contexts, yes. But just in these words alone, what does this indicate?
Somehow they were excluded.
Okay. So, yeah, what connection isn't the same as it once was before? Council to go and speak with his father? No, he has a connection, an access to him as father and son would. Mother and brothers, do you think, oh, well, they can come and go as they please. They can talk with Jesus when they want. But that's not the same thing anymore. Okay? And so there is a separation that's occurred. Why? Well, that gets into more of the context. What do they think about Jesus? Okay. Well, he's not the Messiah figure that even they think that he should be. Okay, so they're not sure what's going on here. They have their questions, concerns about Jesus. So they stood outside, asking to speak to Jesus. But he replied to the man who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Why would he say that? Amnesia? Got a mother and brothers? No? Again, nothing coincidental, nothing accidental. He's speaking to communicate, this isn't about family anymore, or this type of family anymore, not a blood connection. This isn't biology. Jesus is here now for the purpose of salvation. Okay? And so that began, we don't have it in Matthew's gospel, but with Jesus changing water into wine. Okay? When Mary comes to him and says, oh, he will just listen to Jesus. And he says, what is this to do with me? My hour has not yet come. Okay, so we see him call Mary there woman, not mother. So already at Jesus' first miracle, there's a difference between his relationship before and relationship after. Does he still love Mary as his mother? Of course. But that's no longer the priority he's got. His vocation priorities have shifted. His ministry has begun. His work of the Messiah is chief. It's most important. Mary as his mother, still important, but not above his a vocation as a Messiah. Right, so he says, "Who are my mother? Who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, and those whom he has called to be his followers and to teach them, "Here are my mother and my brothers." Okay, so what does that indicate?
He's going to cut ties with them.
Hmm?
He's cut ties with them.
Okay, in a biological sense. Okay, and who has become his mother and his brothers? Those who do the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Okay, so this indicates, obviously, the disciples, the 12 men gathered around, are not females, so none of them would be actually become a mother. But what this means with regard to faith is that gender is not central. There's not a distinction between male and female in that regard. Okay, so what happens is when you believe in Christ, you become a part of his family. He's brought you into his family. Okay, whether that is mother, brother, sister, it doesn't matter. You're part of the family. If you do not believe in Christ, you're not part of the family. It's that simple. Okay? So that's why you go back to what he said in Matthew 11 about division in families. Right? Mother and daughter will be against each other. Father and son will be against each other. Why? Because they now have different families. Right? The believer has a family in Christ. The unbeliever has a family with the devil. That's the distinction Jesus now makes. So blood doesn't matter in that regard. And now we still, it's a complex in the idea that we still have our physical vocations God has given us in connection with our earthly family. So we don't mistreat them, we don't dishonor them. But we also don't put them above our family in Christ. That's the chief family. Okay? Questions, comments? Okay, so that's the prelude then. We have his family who have not received him as the true Messiah. We also have before that then the idea of casting out demons and what happens when you don't have the house that was vacated by the demon properly filled by the spirit. It just becomes open to more evil spirits. Okay? So you can have an exorcism, you have come to faith, or you know, at least reject the devil, but if you're not filled with the spirit, don't believe in Christ, then you're just going to fall back into that unbelief, sin of unbelief. So we got lots of different stories throughout leading up to that point. Lots of crowd exposure. Okay, lots of people hearing Jesus, but not everybody listening, not everybody believing in him. And so this is what takes Jesus then to the parable of the sower. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. Sea being Galilee, most likely. I don't think he's sitting beside the Dead Sea. So beside the Sea of Galilee, great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down. The whole crowd stood on the beach. He told them many things in parables. Okay, so what's going on here? Great crowds. What kind of crowds are we talking? Right? So, let's see. Could you, if you're leading a group of 50, okay, and you're standing in front of them, you know, social distance, 10 feet away, 6 feet away, can you talk to them, 50 people all at once, pretty easily? Yelling, raising your voice. 100 people? It depends. Yeah, they got to stay quiet, right? But you can probably get your voice heard by a couple hundred people, right, from not too far away. But in order for there to be a reason for Jesus to get into a boat and go out onto the water in order to communicate with the crowd has to be so big that it's just standing there on the shore by itself wouldn't be enough. Okay. Now, he's not using his God power to project his voice. Okay. No Harry Potter wand with the sonorous to make the voice become loud. Okay. But he has to go onto the into the boat, onto the water. Water sound carries better over water. So Jesus does that. It's indicating kind of the size of the crowds. Massive amounts of people gathered around Jesus there on the shore. This also then comes up later in Matthew 13. This kind of whole chapter is a complete section. And get to the last parable here, the parable of the net. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that is thrown into the sea, same word used at the beginning of the chapter, and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore. They were standing on the shore at the beginning of this chapter, and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad, so it will be at the end of the age. Okay, so there's a connection. Why is Jesus teaching in the parable of the sower? What's the connection here? This is how men are made fishers of men. This is how the kingdom is developed, how it is grown. The word of God is spread. That's the net, the gospel, out into the sea. Okay, so Jesus standing in the boat, speaking to the crowds on the shore, he's doing through his parables what the last parable will teach, casting of the net into the crowds, into the sea. Okay? So all will flow through this whole chapter, that kind of idea. Alright, the whole crowd stood on the beach and he told them many things in parables. So, what is a parable? Yeah, this is the thing, right? With parables, the idea seems to be that Jesus is teaching, is he teaching in parables to help them understand? To make it easier for them to get?
No, it's harder. It's harder.
Yeah, this is the flip of this, right? Before he had been speaking to them plainly, right? Teaching about the kingdom, performing miracles, healing their sick, and now he shifts gears. Now I'm going to start speaking to you in hidden language. Right? What's a parabola? In geometry, correct? Okay. Parabola, starts at a point, right? Oh, I got to my 1,000. I'm just bouncing, right? And it goes, sorry, and it's not very good. Okay. Don't laugh. Come on, it's a screen. Okay. What's the key characteristic of a parabola? Does it ever move in a straight line? No. It's always continuing away from the center. It might not look like it, okay, but it's always moving farther and farther and farther away. Okay. And so a parable, that's where the Greek word, the Greek words are similar there. A parable isn't meant to get you closer to the middle, right? But it actually will drive you farther away. That's the challenge of a parable. So we often translate, or we often interpret a parable, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Not quite there. Now, for a Christian, you have faith. You can believe, you can see what's going on in the parable, can't you? Why is that?
Through the eyes of faith.
You have Jesus, right? You believe in Jesus. He is the key to understanding parables. If you don't have Jesus, you won't get the parable. And so this is why Jesus will say in his answer to the disciples, quoting from Isaiah, right? They have ears to hear. This is how he ends the parable. He who has ears, hear. Okay, it's an imperative, third person imperative. It's hard for us to do that in English. Okay, we can tell you go do something, but I can't say third person, he go do something, right? This doesn't work. But that's what's happening here. He who has ears, listen, hear, get it, understand. But then Isaiah comes in. This is what Jesus communicates, right? Why do you speak to them in parables? To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. Right? To you who? The disciples who are believers, who have faith in Jesus. But to them it has not been given. Pretty cold, isn't it? We always think of parables. Oh, we want Jesus. He's trying to get them to believe. He's trying to get them to understand. Well, the parables aren't. Actually, they're meant to drive them away from their own understanding and focus on Jesus. Kind of like he does with the parable of the rich young ruler, right? Why does Jesus intensify the preaching of the law to the young man? Yep. Keep the commandments. I've obeyed all of them. Okay. Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Then come follow me. And he can't do it. Why? He doesn't have Jesus. He thinks it's him and not Christ. Okay, now if he had turned to Christ, Jesus will give you everything. You will have salvation, you will have eternal, far beyond anything in this world, in this life. If you believe that, trust that, you can give up everything. Because you know you'll have everything in Christ. But if you don't believe in Christ, you don't believe that to be true, then you're not going to let go of that stuff. That's the challenge. Okay, so parables, similar idea, driving away from self-understanding, self-ability, right, to believe something or to figure something out on your own. We understand because we have faith. We have Jesus. He's our lens. They don't. And again, Jesus doesn't want them to understand on their own. Okay, again, quoting from Isaiah, this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear. Their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. He wants them to turn and be healed by him. But it can't be their own doing, because it doesn't happen. It's impossible. So you have to get to that breaking and say, no, I can't. I don't get it. And Jesus says, follow me. And not just, you know, do what I do, but believe me, hear my word, right? And this goes back to, again, sorry, the end of chapter 12. Who are his family? Those who do the will of my Father. What does that mean? Sounds like law, right? I've got to do the Father's will. If I obey God enough, then I am part of Jesus' family. It's not, this is the misconception too. Whoever hears the word of God and keeps it. What does it mean to keep God's word? To believe. All about faith. It's all about trust in Christ. If you keep the word of God, if you hear the word of God, you believe, you trust in Jesus. That's the will of the Father, right? He wants everyone to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So you believe in Jesus, then you are his family, right? And that's what opens the eyes for these teachings. The disciples get it. Okay. Disciples don't ask for a definition here or an understanding, although at some point they will, because they don't get parables either sometimes. And that's because of hardness of heart, right? Lack of faith in Christ. All right, to the nuts and bolts of the parable itself, which you probably know. Let's read it again. The first section here, let's do through 3b through 8-9, okay? Let me read that for us, please.
A servant went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path. The birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, but they did not have enough soil. Immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. When the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among the bones, and the bones grew up and swept. Other seeds fell on good soil, and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He was here.
Alright, sorry to keep up with it on the screen there. A sower went out to sow. Sounds nice. Spero, that's the Greek word for sower there. To sow, that's the intent, right? He's got a purpose. A sower goes out and does what a sower does, and that is to sow. So what? Whatever, seed, right? Whatever a sower has to sow at that time. In this case, it sounds like grain, some type of wheat. Okay. Interesting to note, and probably means nothing, but I just thought, oh, you know what word is not actually in the Greek here? The word for seed. Okay. This simply says a sower goes out to sow. And rather than the word seed, it simply says, in his sowing, some fell along the path. They see, he just says some whatever the sower is sowing, which is, we conclude, seed, right? But probably with the intent to say this isn't about actual farming, right? What's going to be sown, this is what Jesus will explain later. It's the word of God, okay, not actual physical seed. And so as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path. Now, when I heard that in English, thinking, oh, some fell along the path, what does that kind of sound like?
Accident.
Accident, right? I was getting seed out of my pouch to throw on good soil, and some spilled out and fell on the path. Makes sense. Except that that's exactly the same way it says everything else, all the other soils too, right? So, that being the case, this isn't an accident. What is the sower doing? He's actually throwing seed with intent on hard path. Because he's throwing it with intent, same phrasing, on rocky soil, and on thorny ground, and on good soil. So what's happening? When you see the farmers, you find the good soil, you till it, you get it ready, you try and get rid of the weeds so it doesn't come. Cause a problem. Can't get rid of all of them, we understand. Okay, but you don't just throw it into on the highway. Not gonna grow. Not gonna throw it into soil that's not removed of as many rocks as possible because the root's not gonna work very well. Okay, we're gonna have thorns all around, too many weeds, it's just gonna be a problem. How do you harvest that? Well, okay. So you look for the good soil, you prep the soil, you want it to get right. There's a big science in all of that, right? Geological study. Lots of people are involved in that these days. Take soil samples and test acidity levels and moisture levels and all that kind of stuff. Has to be a certain range, correct, farmers?
Yes.
Yeah. Okay. So all that's up. And here we have Jesus just throwing the seed, right? Not a care in the world regarding where it lands. So what does that mean?
He's going after everybody.
Okay. Yeah, he's not picking and choosing, right? Paul who says this, there's no partiality with God, right? No favoritism. And now he picks a people from the Old Testament to bring about his Messiah, but that's not to exclude everybody else. And he wants everybody to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. That's the goal. That all who hear believe and have eternal life. Okay? So he doesn't pick and choose. He throws a seed everywhere. Okay? The word of the gospel is spread everywhere. Lots of different languages all throughout the world, different countries. What are we hear? 180 something different countries now? Something like that. Gospel, the Word of God, present everywhere. Okay? So the seed is spread. And why? Why do we throw it? Why do we share the seed with everyone?
That's God's command.
Okay. What Jesus does, throw the seed, we do it because we don't know, like a farmer, where the good soil is. Right? Your parents taught you the faith when you were young. Did they know you were going to believe? 100% certain. Some kids don't. Some kids fall away. Some kids reject. Did that keep parents from trying? No. You hope. I'm going to share the word. The word has power. I'm going to bring that word to my kids. I'm going to bring that word to my neighbors. I'm going to bring it to whomever's around. Right? I don't know what's going to happen. But God's word has power. It will do what he wants in Isaiah 55, right? Whatever he purposes it, God, it will do. It will not return to him fully. Now, we usually think, where was this? I read this somewhere. We usually think of Isaiah 55 as gospel, right? It will not return to him empty. It will create salvation where God wants it to. But it will also, what's the other function of God's word? Condemnation, right? Law. So God's word will accomplish its purpose there too. Might not bring the gospel yet, but it will certainly, it'll impact the law. It'll bring condemnation. Well, lots of stuff going on in the world today that's controversial. Christians are trying to stay out of things for the most part, knowing that Christ has it all under control. Okay? So it gets difficult, it gets tough, but we have to have faith, right? The word of God will do what he wants it to do. And will bring condemnation to those whom deserve it. Not, you don't want eternally, but even then, that will happen if there's no repentance. We have to trust, we have to have faith, be patient in that, and continue to stand firm on the word of God. That doesn't change. No matter what happens in the world, the truth of Scripture remains the truth. Okay, so it's not a consensus, it's not majority rules, even if nobody believed it, it would still be true. Right? It's not about people believing it, we want people to believe it. Because it's the truth. If you don't believe something that's true, then what are you? Psalm 14 says it, and Psalm 1 something says it.
You're a fool.
Right? If something's true and you don't believe it to be true, then you're foolish. Right? So I mean, teach kids the truth. Teach them facts so that they don't be fools or wars. Right? It'd be kind of silly. Grow up to be an adult and say everything wrong that's actually right, and right that's actually wrong. Silly. Okay? So we teach, we train, and we sow the word because we don't know the hearts. We don't know the soil that it's going to land on. Okay, so Jesus will interpret this, of course, for us. Some seeds fell along the path, the birds came and devoured them. Okay, so what does that sound like in regards to people hearing the word of God, having the word of God preached to them? What would your explanation be?
Some people will flat out reject it.
Okay. Will they hear it?
Full rejection.
I wonder if I can do this. Hang on. Maybe I can write better this one. All right, so hard path. Still not very good. Oh, good. I can put my hand up. Okay, hard path. Just can't go too far from my goal. Hard path is still hearing, right? But then what's the quick outcome?
Rejection.
Outcome. Okay. Let me tell you about Jesus. Nope, don't want to hear. Mind already made up. Move along. Okay. It's out there. Or actions, behaviors, thinking that's totally contradictory to the word of God. And God's will. Hardened unbelief. And rejection. Does it mean we don't try? No. We gotta be wise. We're limited. Our sources of resources are limited, right? The word of God isn't. Okay, so we speak it where we're supposed to, or where we're called to, but you gotta sleep, right? You gotta rest. You got other vocations to fulfill. So we're not called, each of us, to be evangelists going out every second of the day trying to communicate the gospel. Okay, we have other jobs to do. God's given those to us. But when the opportunity arises, then we share that word. Might fall on a hard path, outright rejected. It may not. We don't know. Okay, so the birds come along, and Jesus, I think, interprets this. What does he say here? Oh, no. Why does it do that? Okay. I give up. But not fully. Okay. Just put that. All right, put that back together and go that way. Okay. Position, safe, arrow, okay. All right, back to. And Jesus' interpretation. All right. Does not, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. So we can say then it's the devil's fault. Is that true?
Certainly, the devil is influencing those who hear the word of God, how they receive it.
Okay. But the unbeliever, the one who rejects it, the hard path, they're culpable. Okay. It's their own fault. Can't blame Satan on that. But Satan's active in everyone, trying to get everyone away from the gospel. Right. This is what he wants for everybody, that everyone be the hard path and not let it take root at all. Okay. So Satan, the evil one, he does come and snatch away what has been sown in his heart. Notice there, this is what was sown along the path. So even the hard path, the word of God is preached, and the word of God is sown in the heart. Okay, Jesus says that. But the devil, the evil one, comes along working through our own sinful thinking, our own hardness of heart, our own loyalty to the devil, right, and rejects it. Okay? And Satan then takes it away. So that's the hard path. It's not simply a seed hitting it and bouncing off, but it actually lands and takes root. Or planted in the heart. Yeah. Yeah. I've heard other pastors
comment on this. Definitely worthwhile. What we're seeing right now, especially with all the gender stuff and the injustice stuff, like it's Romans 1 and 2. And Paul is actively describing the ways of the world with utter rejection of the truth, of the Word of God. It's just willing evil. Okay, and this is the natural law, right? Now it's where our image of God is corrupted in sin. But each of us has the natural law within us. It's what's written on the heart. It is there. We can't not, right? Because we are God's creation. As marred as we are as sinners. But every single person knows deep down what is true when it comes to those natural things. And yet they're willingly rejecting. And there will not be, they cannot claim ignorance. They cannot claim innocence. God will hold them accountable, okay? As he sees it, now not as we see it. He knows what's truly going on there. So we do take, comfort's the right word there, but to take pressure off ourselves or stress off ourselves, God knows what's going on. Vengeance is mine, I will repay it, saith the Lord. And it's not, we often think there, oh, it's revenge for attacks against the church. Well, in this case too, it's vengeance God will pay for those who simply reject him. Truth of his creation. God has made things a certain way. And to say it's otherwise is a rejection of God, his creator. So yeah, people may not, it's not about a Christian or being Christian, it's about creation. Which for Christians is part of it. Yeah, but others will say, no, it's just this is the worldly stuff. I'm not rejecting Jesus per se, I'm rejecting this old notion of what is truth. That old notion that is truth comes from God, which is Christ in flesh. So, it's all connected. Yeah, you can't do that. It's a frustrating thing, a struggle for us for sure during this time. Rocky soil. Oops, too far. What's going on with the rocky soil? And you need soil to be somewhat loose so that moisture can get in and there can be air and proper movement of nutrients. I always say, I gotta have my lawn rolled because it's too lumpy. When you roll your lawn, it compacts things and it makes it harder for stuff to grow to some extent. But to have rocks in the soil strewn about makes it difficult for what? Just playing this out of my mind. What happens with rocks in the sun?
They get hotter.
Get hotter, right? So if there's rocks in the soil, my guess is it's going to help dry out that soil even faster, not allow the moisture to get deep inside. Okay, it's going to cause that moisture to dry up quickly. The seed itself can't get roots deep enough to survive. Right, I hear this with maintenance of grass. What are you supposed to do in the summertime with your grass?
Cut it higher.
Cut it higher, right? So that the root is deeper in the soil, so it can survive the strain of the heat in the summer. Right, so you need deeper roots in order to survive the strife of this life. Okay? And what does Jesus say here? With the rocky soil, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. No depth of soil, sun rose, they were scorched. No root, withered away. So, what does Jesus explain regarding this? Rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises, why? On account of what?
Oh, I was going to say they just do that.
Okay, they do it, but it's not just a general category of difficulties. This Jesus says specifically on account of the world. Okay, so the struggles you face uniquely as Christians. Okay, the rest of the world, unbelievers don't face these struggles. When you believe as a Christian and you lose family members because of your faith, or you lose a job because of your faith, or you lose popularity, or you're persecuted, you're attacked, whatever these struggles are as a result of the word, your faith, this is what is talked about with the Rockies. Okay. Things are going to get difficult because the thorns come. That's the next one. That's where all the other things of life get. But the rocky soil here, these are the attacks that come from the result of you being a Christian. And the devil loves that, right? You thought it was going to be a walk in the park. Guess what? You've lost family. You've lost loved ones. You've lost reputation. Look at the Marshalls, right? The New Testament church. Not the heyday of the church. I mean, it was the spread of the gospel, but they weren't living lives of luxury. They had persecution and struggles. Okay? But their roots was deep because of the gospel. Okay? So, it will dry out, burn up, scorch these shallow rooted ones. But what does this indicate? Going back to the original. They receive it with jewels. Were they Christians?
Yeah.
Yep. Faith that's too weak is still faith. A human that's one breath of life, one breath away from death is still human. Still alive, right? So faith, level of faith doesn't matter. But the fact that it does take root here and has sprung up, they've received it with joy. After all, what does Jesus say? The sun comes out and scorches them. It doesn't scorch the seed that's still in the ground waiting to sprout. It's already sprouted, but because it doesn't have enough root, it can't survive the scorching heat. So there's faith. They've received it. They've believed. And yet what happens? Fall away. Okay. So this parable of the sower, this indication here, also dealt with the thorns. Okay, and even in the hard path, they receive it. It's there. You can believe and still fall away. Right? So we say this goes against other Christians' thoughts that once you become a Christian, you can't fall away. Once you become a Christian, you can't not be saved. You have to. It's just, there's no way to lose it. It's not what happens. And not only here in the parable of the sower is the counter to that, but all the way through the Old Testament. Right? People of God, chosen by God, redeemed by God, they have faith, they believe, they wander, they stray, they fail, they reject. Okay? And you know that happens still. Okay? Raise them up, they train, they believe, they fall away. Not everybody, but it does happen. Okay. So the faith is certainly there, and Jesus says so. Next one, other seeds fell among thorns. Let's see, scantha. Oh, acantha, sorry. Thorny plant. What's the problem with that? Is a thorny plant actively, like, it doesn't stick its thorns into them. Good plant, right? But it's a weed-like thing, so it'll, like a vine or something, wrap itself in. Or, typically with weeds, what are the problem with weeds? Why don't we like weeds?
They spread so rapidly, they have so many seeds.
Okay. They don't require much moisture, right, to grow. And they, what moisture they do require, need robs from the good plants, right? Sapping that. So, is that going to happen in life? Yeah. Right? Jesus has other parables regarding the wheat and the tares, right? The wheat and the weeds. You can't rip out the weeds for fear of ruining the healthy plant. And two different parables, but the point here being, okay, what's going to be the thorns around the faith that's sown? Before it was persecution suffered because of the word, here it's impact of the rest of the world on the Christian and on the faith. So that's where you get to the worldly stuff, right? So it's not because you're a Christian, but you know, you've lived a faithful life, but now you know, you've devoted yourself to more and more stuff. You're becoming more and more popular, or whatever you do instead of Bible study or worship or praying. You know, those things are the things of the world that choke out the faith, the good plan. Okay, and those are present for everyone. You've got them all around. Okay, but there is faith. It is there that you believe. But those things are choked out. Faith is choked out by the cares of this world, Jesus says. The other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. What's the significance of the numbers here?
Some 100, some 60, some 30.
God gives different people different gifts.
Okay. Yep. Should it matter to us? We're got 100-fold of the fruits of faith or 30-fold? One, it's really not relevant so long as there's fruit, right? And anyone who believes, has faith, there's going to be fruit. It's going to happen. Some more than others. That's part of life in this world. And the other idea, though, I'm not sure how best to take this. Some interpret 100-fold, 60, 30. What's the proper full fruit that you bear from sowing a seed? You sow one seed, you expect to get 92%.
Yeah.
What?
Germination. 90 to 95.
So 92% of the seeds you sow will lead to the plant. Yeah. Okay. But that's not even 1-to-1 ratio. Right?
Right. And then that one seed makes how many ears of corn, right?
Once. Maybe two, but usually one, right?
Yeah.
Okay.
Okay.
So it's a 1-to-1 there. But even the seeds you plant, not all of them are going to succeed. Here, in the good soil, what do you reap? Some 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. What does that mean? One plant produces 30 times what it's expected. Is that right? I don't know what that means. I'm asking, I don't know if the farmers still use that term or not. That's kind of what we would think, though, right? 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, like, that's more than what's expected, right? Some more, a lot more than others. If it is 30 times what you expect, I mean, that's just miraculous, right? There's your parabolic information. But regardless, there's going to be fruits that results, and there's going to be much of them. How can there not? It's the gospel. Whether or not you see it, whether or not you believe it, that's a different story, but the fruit is there. Your faith is there. So that's the good news. If you have faith in Christ, you will bear fruit. As a Christian, you're alive in the faith, so don't actively reject bearing that fruit. Right? You can't. Oh, I don't want to. Oh, I'm going to do my own. Oh, don't fight. It is who you are, and that should be good. You should enjoy doing that. You should enjoy sharing your faith. You should enjoy. And we're all sinful. We're all human. We understand. You don't actively reject it. Right? Don't shoot yourself in the foot trying to stay away from doing what God has made you to do. You will bear fruit. And you do it in ways that you're not even aware. Right? That's the good news too. Bearing fruit isn't, well, I better go and serve in a third world country, so bringing the gospel. That's part of it for some people. But you have borne fruit as Christians in this life, just sitting here with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Right? You continue to feed each other. Just being here strengthens your faith. You're not just an isolated island out. There's others who share the same faith. You're united. You have a bond that grows. Your presence here helps strengthen that faith for others. Grows fruit in that regard. So that now we're all stronger to be able to share that faith with others. And if you go out and share that faith and you're rejected, guess where you won't be rejected? Here. Right? Share the same faith. We share that faith. We speak that faith to each other and we believe, yes, this is awesome. Great. Share it in the world. Probably won't reject it. Won't be rejected here. Right. So we do both. Sharing your faith, growing in the faith, and getting it out in the world. Cast the seed. Don't know what kind of soil it's going to land on. Not our job. Simply share the word. Okay? We plant the seed. Holy Spirit makes it grow. All of us. Right? All right. Questions, comments, any of that? All right. Close with a blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
Amen.
Go peace.